Now come with me for a moment or two into the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want to read from the New International Version for a moment or two from verse 16. We'll be going down to the 30th verse. I want you to share this with me so that you can see how the development of our Lord Jesus' ministry was taking place. He'd healed a man, you'll remember, at the pool. And the man had, couldn't get down into the pool. He said when the water was disturbed, he just couldn't get down. Somebody got down there ahead of him. He wasn't healed. And recently there was a sermon on that, of how this man got healed and the glory it was to God. Now the joy of our Lord Jesus is apparent in those who have been healed, in those who have seen miracles, in those who have been filled by His Holy Spirit, by those who know, in whom they have believed and are persuaded that He is able to keep that which they have committed unto Him against that day. It's a wonderful place, and the joy of our Lord. God wants us to be victorious. I believe implicitly that He wants us to be full of joy. Jesus said, "These things have happened to you that My joy might be in you, and that your joy may be absolutely full." Absolutely. I was amused watching you a few moments ago as the piano player was playing tricks for a moment or two in the middle of a verse, and the majority of you were smiling. One or two scowled. How dare he? Because the praise of God is in his heart. This is sort of, if I dare use the expression, Christian jazz. It's an expression of the soul. Believe it, we're getting to soul music in this church. It's a wonderful thing that we can play. It's a glorious thing that we can smile. It's a wonderful thing that God has given us a contentment that causes us to be happy. But beyond that, it is marvelous that we are victorious. We are victorious. And it's a wonderful thing that God has said to us, and this passage of Scripture will reveal it clearly, He has said to us in effect, I don't want you worrying about the resurrection, the death that your body, unless Jesus comes, the death that your body will go through. I don't want you worrying about resurrections. You've got it if you believe in Me, is what He is saying. So let's read from verse 16. This is called the life through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Life in Jesus, in short. So, says Jesus, or so the Scripture says, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, that is, healing this man beside the pool, the Jews persecuted Him. Jesus said to them, My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Jesus gave them the answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, to your amazement, He will show Him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to judge because He is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. But by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Now then, some people say that in the Gospel of John, you can't find any reference to the latter times, the last things, eternity. In the Gospel of John, cried some of the critics, there is nothing written about what shall be. But that's not quite accurate. Here we have two statements, and one statement tells us of one resurrection, and the other tells us of the second resurrection, and both are in the future. We must understand that in verse 25, Jesus speaks of the first resurrection, and he speaks it very clearly. His words are complete. He says that there is a resurrection. It's an important one. It's one that refers to that portion of us that we call our soul, and our soul is to be resurrected. Verse 25 reads like this, as Jesus is talking, I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. He is talking about the salvation of a soul. He is talking of that great and wonderful thing that happens in your life this very evening. He is talking of that wonderful thing when a man turns from his own way to the way of God. He is talking of those wonderful things when a man quits his sin and turns to the Lord. When a man realizes that he is without Christ a dead person. He is like the cripple laying at the pool of Siloam. He hardly knows what to do. Or at the pool of Bethesda, where nothing is happening because he can't get down there in time. And there is a great longing to be right with God, a great yearning to be cured and to be made well, but something, whatever it is, won't happen. Jesus is talking of that. Now then, God wants to bless you. And if this is your great predicament, and if this is your great wrestle and frustration, God is saying to you, now you must learn to come to me. You say, how do you think this is related to the things of the last times? Well, if you'll open your Bible in the book of Revelation and chapter 20, you'll see exactly how this fits very beautifully. For the writer is the same. The author is the Holy Spirit of these writings. But the writer, the person that put pen to paper, was John. He writes in his gospel, in verse 25, that a person that is hearing the Son of God is delivered from death and has been given life. The word is in the NIV, he has crossed over. He has crossed over, as we might cross a street, as we might cross over a river. He has crossed over. It's a beautiful expression. But now in the 20th chapter of Revelation, we read in verse 6, blessed, or rather verse 4, let's go back to verse 4. He says, I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, now listen, on such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now this is the first resurrection. My dear friends, tonight you can be resurrected. You see, when Jesus was resurrected, he said, everybody that believes in me has resurrection power. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that you have the power over the evil spirits and the holy spirits. You have the spirits that are holy, not the Holy Spirit. You, as a born-again believer, you have power. You can command angels. There is a power that you have, and you have this resurrected power the moment you are believing. It's been an entirely complicated thing for me, how it is that Christians walk around in such weakness of spiritual life. We walk around with such a weakness. We are blown by every wind of doctrine. We are tossed to and fro. We are like drunk people wobbling along, or as Jude says, we are very often so short-sighted, we cannot see what God has next. We are people that bleat over the fact that we don't know God's will. And that's an excuse to put us in neutral and do nothing. We are people that very often moan and groan and murmur about all sorts of things that are spiritual that we should have no murmuring about. We are people that make ordinary things spiritual with all kinds of flowery words and flowery cliches and sentences so that things move out of the real into the unreal. We have adopted so much worldliness that we have become, as Mr. Orwell wrote, we have got the knowledge of unspeak. We have developed a language that has become meaningless. Enemies are friends. We call getting fired today being let go. We are contrary people. We are strange. We've got a whole galaxy. We've got a whole vocabulary of nothingness. If we're not very careful, we stand to pray and we use clichéistic expressions. We use little expressions that we've picked up listening to other people. It's easy to pray like others. If a man is a thee and thou man, it's easy to copy him. And if he sounds in our minds very spiritual, we say, aha, I must pray like that in order to appear spiritual. And we miss the boat. God is so concerned with us. He is concerned that you and I have an electrifying and a very wonderful experience with him. An experience that says we have power. Now we can talk about this power. If you go into the Word of God, you discover the word power is translated from two Greek words that mean two different things. If you go into the first chapter of the Gospel of John, and you look in that first chapter, and you come to the place in the 12th verse, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The word power, what it is Jesus is saying, or rather the Word of God is saying about Jesus and about the people that believe in him, it is saying this, that those that will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have the legal right. The Greek words there mean there is a legality and there is a right. And so we have the legal right to call ourselves children of God. It's interesting to go into the Greek. I've just read in chapter 20 of Revelation, and the people that were beheaded for Jesus. And it means, the Greek word is, the people that were axed. The people that were axed. And it's an old English expression. You were axed when you were beheaded. And so there is an alternative word. We can say different things. To be axed has become a cliche of yesteryear, but it's still being used in some places. It means to be let go, to be fired, to be killed, to be removed, to be put out of the way. It means several different things to several different groups of people. So it is in John's Gospel. And the word is power. And the word power is the legal right too. And what the word is saying is, the people that believe on him, to as many as receive him, to as many as receive the doctrine, the truth of Jesus, to these people he gives the legal right to say, I am a son of God, I'm a child, I belong. Now, it's an interesting thing that you'll find in some versions that John 3:16 has lost the word begotten. The NIV has lost the word begotten. And so for those of us that are purists in theology, we really are anxious about this, because Jesus is truly the only begotten Son of God. He is not a Son of God. He is truly the only begotten Son of God. Now, we have to understand this in the old authorized version, which is so marvelous and so weather-beaten and yet so wonderful. When you take hold of it, it says to us that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. There is no other. And you must understand the interplay of these verses, because if you want the power, you must understand the legal right. Now, legal right is not that of an ordinary son, but it is that of a son that has been adopted into the family. And as an adoptee, I have the legal right to call myself a child of God. I have been adopted. My name's written down. I belong to Jesus. Therefore, I have the power. I have the legal right to all power is given unto me in the heavens and on the earth. I have the legal right to the prayerful life of bombarding the throne of grace. I can come, says the apostle, with great boldness. Why? Because I am a child of God. Now, the other explanation is found in the first chapter of the book of Romans. And in verses 13 through 16 or thereabouts, you will hear the apostle say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power, same word, it is the power of God. Same word in English, the power of God unto salvation. What's he saying? Well, it's a somewhat different word. It's the same but different. It comes, we get the English word dynamo, dynamite, dynamic. And he says, what he is saying is, this is the dynamic. This is the great release of dynamic energy. This is the power. This is the might. This is the glory. This is the thrust force of God. And so you have, when you are born again, when you receive the teaching of Jesus, when you receive that teaching, you have become adopted into the family of God. At the moment of that adoption, at the moment of your being born again, you become a new creature. And because you're a new creature, you have this wonderful new bill of rights, if you like. You have the legal right to say, I have the authority. Jesus said this, you think the things that I am doing are wonderful. You think that they are marvelous. But when you believe in me, greater things shall ye do. How? Because I have the dynamic, because I have the power, because I have the might, because the glory of God is upon me, because the Shekinah glory shines, because the glory and the power, because the might and the majesty, because the very presence is upon me. There are tarnished ministries wherever we look. The ministry of the Lord Jesus, the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the precious word of God has been so tarnished by all kinds of problems. Not all on the platform, very often in the pew. Been tarnished over and again. My dear, dear people, we have been called to a life of power. A life where we have the right to turn to God and say, deliver into me, please, the authority, the power. We have this Christianity. It doesn't have to be puny. It doesn't have to be something that is milksop. It doesn't have to be something melodramatic. We don't have to concoct ideas and stories about it. It is within itself the power, the energizing force of God that removes the evil. It blasts into infinity the past. And it gives to us newness of life. My guilt is gone. Calvary has fixed everything for me as far as guilt and sin is concerned. I am clean every bit. I've been renewed, washed in the precious blood of Jesus. All these are cliches, but they are mighty, powerful cliches. They are positive truths. Do you see We have been given that power. Now, says Jesus, this now is, look at that verse 25 again. This is right now. It's happening right now. It's in the presence of you right now. I was invited some years ago to preach at a certain place. And I went there, and the people were very kind who entertained me on the Saturday night before the Sunday in which I was to preach at their church. They showed me to my room, and I thanked them for it. I put my bag down, and later after a meal, we said goodnight, and I went to my bed. It was before the days of television, and there was nothing to sit up and watch. And I thought I'd go to my room and read for a while, and then eventually, hopefully, sleep. And I went to my room, and I couldn't find the light switch. Now, this will sound strange to you, but I'm a bashful person. And I didn't like to go down again and say, please, where is the light switch? I felt all over the walls, and I couldn't find the light switch. I felt down the walls, and I couldn't find the light switch. I came to the light by hitting it with my head, and eventually fumbling around, looked, and maybe there was a switch on the light socket, but there wasn't one there. So I concluded that was all right. I could pray. Didn't need light to do that, so I prayed for a while. It was time to get to bed, so I thought I'd get my pajamas. I couldn't find my bag. I fumbled everywhere, kicking things, knocking things, bashing things. I'd kicked it inadvertently under the bed. I eventually found it after a lot of fumbling around and crawling on hands and knees, by which time the people had gone to bed. I couldn't ask them where the light was, and they turned the light off on the landing, and I didn't know where that switch was either. And I was in something of a dilemma. Eventually, I put my pajamas on, or what I thought were my pajamas, and I went to bed. I woke up in the morning, the sun was flooding the room, and I looked around that room, and the light switch was in a most obvious place. It simply wasn't there. It was the other side of the door in the hallway. Nobody told me, and I didn't know. Strange place to leave a light switch. My bag I had truly knocked way under the bed. I couldn't find my things, and I had on some strange-looking pieces of garments that I had intended to stand in the pulpit with that day, and I had worn them all night. I was a mess. And all I needed was to know where the switch was. My hosts told me the next morning how glad they were that I slept well. Did I need an iron to press some clothing? And it wouldn't be long before we'd be at church. And I told them I slept very well. Where was that switch? And they said, oh, yes, we forgot to tell you. It's the other side of the wall. I thanked them for telling me. All I needed was the switch. That's all I needed. Ladies and gentlemen, all we need is the switch. Jesus has given it to us. He has said, you'll die, that is, your body will disintegrate into the ground. From dust thou camest, to dust thou returnest. However, be full of cheer, full of hope. Those of you that are believing in Jesus, believing in me, said Jesus, you have the legal right to the authority of God, which is the dynamic power that causes you to have right now resurrection life. You have it. Now, the second resurrection that Jesus speaks about is equally important. Verse 28. Come with me there. You'll read here where Jesus says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Now look at the word all. He says all will hear. Now this refers implicitly to physical bodily resurrection. There is a time, says Jesus, when the body will be resurrected and all bodies will be resurrected. If I drop dead in a moment or two, I shall be in the presence of the Lord. That is, my soul is already resurrected, and I am in the presence of Jesus. My body resurrection follows. My body resurrection is to happen yet. And it's a wonderful thing to understand that Jesus has said, you've got the victory. You've got this wonderful resurrection. But now let's read on in verse 29. Verse 29, and the voice, they will hear the voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Now let's look at this. And again, keep your finger in that 20th chapter of Revelation and come with me into that, to the 11th through the 15th verses. Let me read them with you. And you'll see how John, the same author, sees this terrifying happening. He says, I saw, verse 11 of 20th chapter, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, a lot of Christians somehow have got their thinking mixed muddled, and they feel that so long as they're trusting Jesus as Savior, there's no judgment. You've got your thinking back to front. There is judgment, or there is not judgment that will cast you into hell fire. There isn't a judgment that will cast you off into a lake of fire. There isn't that judgment that will cast you out from Jesus forever. But there is the judgment at the Bema seat of Christ, where you are judged for the works you have done whilst you were a Christian. You will be judged. How will it happen? Well, let's look at it this way. The apostle uses an Olympic format. He says, you people, you get together for a race when you're an Olympiad. And you run, and you train, and you run, and you puff, and you huff as you puff, and you run. You get in the race, the man says, get ready, get set, go. And you tear off on the race. It may be a 100-yard dash, it may be a mile run, it may be a marathon of 20-some miles. You may be somebody who is running for a long time or a short time, but only one person wins. Only one. Now, have you ever heard at the Olympic Games or any other athletic event the announcement made, here is Joe Bloggins who came in last, and here is the other fellow that came in second to last, and so on until they get to the third, the second, and first that came in. They simply tell us of the first and the second and the third, and all the rest fail. And that's the Bema seat of Christ. You're in a race. And you're racing not against one another, but you're in a race to win, says the apostle. All run, one wins, let's make sure we're winning. God wants us to win, so he bolsters up our confidence. And he bolsters that confidence up this way. He says, if you were alive at the first resurrection, you don't have to worry about the second one. You don't have to worry about eternal judgment, but you do have to be bothered about how it is that God is going to require of you some sort of accountability for everything you've done, everything you've said, everything you've been, everything you are whilst you lived on earth. Look again at this 20th chapter of Revelation. There is a second death. Now, my dear friend, you might be one of these persons that is wandering around this galaxy hoping upon hope that somehow by being very nice and by being very pleasurable and by being a person that is very personable and somehow you can rationalize and argue and discuss the Bible at great lengths, somehow you're going to be okay. My dear friend, if you're not right with Jesus, you are not right, period. And the first resurrection will not be yours, and the last resurrection is this, that every single soul and every single body that has ever lived will come back. And God, this is the time when the angel sets in the scythe and he brings in the harvest. Jesus told the story how it was that a good man laid his wheat in the field. And the enemy came in the night and shared and put tares amongst the wheat. Both grew up together. And the servant said, "Shall we tear out the tares and throw them away?" And he said, "No, let them grow together, that in the harvest we will separate them." In the harvest time, when the sickle is put in, when the scythe is drawn, then we'll separate the two bundles. And this is when God is at work. This is the final judgment. When God says the good shall be brought back to life with their body. And that body will be spending eternity with that soul and that changed body, with that new power, with that new wondrous light, that new but the same body, when that body, that person, lives for all eternity with God and Jesus Christ forever and forever. But the tragedy is this. There are those that have somehow calculated the Bible wrong, and they have somehow humanized God in their thinking, and they have felt there is no real problem here. So long as I am a nice person, so long as I am a religious person, so long as I play church, so long as I don't have to get involved in this mighty power, I don't have to get involved in this Lord Jesus, I don't have to get involved, we've got missionaries to do that, into going into all the world, don't have to get involved in evangelism, that's for preachers and evangelists. Such people are very silly. You read for yourself the last two verses of the 20th chapter of Revelation. And those that are cut down as the tares and put into the bundles of tares are cast into a lake of fire forever. Chronic. But so that you may know, and so that you may be comforted, and so that you may be confident in God, God the Holy Ghost gives to us this night this wonderful teaching that if you'll trust Jesus, if you'll hear his word, life through the Son is life eternal. Do you have that life? The last verse that we must look at here is back in the 5th chapter of John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus says in verse 30, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just, for I speak not to please myself, but him who sent me." Jesus is saying, God the Father wants you to be dynamic. He wants you to be powerful. He wants you to be energized. He wants you to be filled with his Spirit. He wants you to be changed. He wants you to be confident. He wants you to be victorious. I hope that before our country disintegrates into a very wicked country completely, I hope that before the persecution of Christians comes upon this community, I hope with all my heart that you, these Christians of this congregation, will realize that God has given you not a mamby-pamby Christianity, but something that is vital and powerful, and so confident can you be that you know that you're going to be raised from the dead. Know it. Years ago when I was in the army, some of the fellows said something like this, "Don't stand near him. He doesn't mind if he gets killed. He doesn't mind if he dies." Now that wasn't true. But I knew this in my infantile faith. I knew it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Absent from this body, I'd be present with my Lord. Such was my confidence. These fellows didn't want to stand too close. They felt I'd be a little foolish or reckless. I was very careful. This way, men, I'll follow. Jesus said, by myself, I can do absolutely nothing. I judge as I hear. My judgment is true. It's very just. For I seek not to please myself, but Him, God the Father, who sent me. God wants you to be filled with joy. I don't know where we got the idea that to be a Christian was a long-faced, miserable business. I don't know how we calculated into our Christianity this lack of happiness, this lack of beauty, this lack of glory. But I do know this. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded He is able to keep whatever it is that I have committed unto Him against that day. The only begotten of the Father died for my sins, rose with power. The gates of hell could not prevail against Jesus, and they cannot prevail against the Christian. All power, all this authority, all this legal right, this energy, this dynamic, says Jesus, is given to me. Jesus said that. And if you'll turn your attention to Jesus and get your attention off everything else, if you'll turn your attention on Jesus and bring your attention from all these other areas, if you'll come from wherever you've been standing and wherever you've been looking and concentrate your thinking and your vision upon what God wants you to see, you'll see that Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, the living Son of God, resurrected, triumphant o'er His foes. He lives forever. He lives forever. And He lives forever. Are you trusting this Jesus tonight? My dear friend, as you come to this place, at this time, at this moment, I pray you, come to the place where your heart can be released from its bondage and you can cry out, as it were, and say, Lord Jesus, put the power within me. Put the might upon me. Put the glory around me. Let me be Thine. If I live, I am Thine. If I die, I am Thine. Whether I live or die, I am Thine, O Lord. I have heard Thy voice. Oh, can you come to Jesus? Maybe there's someone sitting there. You've sort of been reticent in coming to the Lord Jesus for some time. You've heard all sorts of things. You know you should be right with Him. Well, then come. Get right with Him. Take your affection off everything else and put your concentration on Jesus. Where is your trust? The Bible says that where your heart is and where your treasure is, there will be the very longing, the very desire from within. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Now, this minute. This minute. Will you come to Him? Will you come to Him? Oh, Christian, if you're sitting back there and saying so smugly, I've come, don't have to worry anymore. Make sure your life is so holily and unblameably lived before Him, that His honor, His glory, His holiness, His joy, His peace, His tenderness are the attributes of your faith.